Let us call upon the name of our covenant God together in congregational prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank thee for Jesus Christ, who has kept thy ways aright, and who in all of his life loved thee, and in all of his life did thy will as his meat and drink, and who all of his life made known unto us the glories of thee, our God. We thank thee for Jesus Christ, who has taken our place under the waves and storm of thy wrath. Waves and storm which are tremendous and terrifying to the flesh, for they represent the curse and hatred of sin of the living God. We thank thee for our Savior, who though himself was absolutely pure and righteous, took our place under the storm of thy wrath, so that all of that storm broke over his head with the flashing of the lightning of thine anger and the booming of thy voice of destruction. We thank thee for Jesus Christ, who died in our place and rose again the third day from the dead. We thank thee for him who ascended into heaven, and by that ascension took our flesh with him as the pledge and promise that we too shall live with him in glory, for he is the head and we are the body. We thank thee for Jesus Christ, who has poured out his Spirit upon us as his church, that we might know the hidden things of the kingdom of heaven, to which we otherwise would be blind and ignorant. And we thank thee for Jesus Christ, who gives his gospel to us and proclaims to us his mighty word, which is as a fire and as a hammer, and which is a balm of great consolation and cheer, so that we sinners who are wretched and poor and miserable, and who are corrupt and depraved and are nothing, may have this balm for our souls and this comfort for our hearts, that the Lord Jesus Christ is ours. And we thank thee for Jesus Christ, who brings us into the covenant of grace, in which we might have everlasting fellowship with thee and enjoy thy presence and nearness, so that in all of our fear and sin, we may hear the word of our Savior in his covenant mercies. Be not afraid, be of good cheer, it is I. We thank thee, Father, for Jesus Christ, who has made for us a home in the heavens and has secured an inheritance which is incorruptible and undefiled and which fadeth not away, and which promise of which inheritance is ours. And we thank thee for Jesus Christ, who has united us to himself by his Spirit and by faith, that we may have all his things, though we are nothing and he is everything. We thank thee for him in whom we have all these great and precious promises. And we thank thee for Jesus Christ, who makes known unto us thee, our covenant God, for the mercy and the grace and the salvation and all these wonderful things are ours because of thy will and thy good pleasure. We thank thee, Father, for thee, our covenant and covenant-keeping God. And so bless us, Father, in this day as we come into thy house, drawn by thee. Wilt thou give unto us the word of the gospel? Be with thy servant who brings that word, cause that he may speak it faithfully and say, thus saith the Lord. Be with us as we hear, that we may hear in faith. Wilt thou remember us in our many needs, our afflictions and our joys, our sorrows, and all of the matters that belong to this earthly sojourn. How we see day in and day out that we are dust, and that in our arm there is no strength, and that in our hand there is no salvation. How we see how frail we are, and that we flourish for such a short time as the grass and then are utterly withered up. Father, our glory is nothing. Thy glory is everything. We thank thee for thy word, which fadeth not away, but is established eternal in the heavens. We pray that thou wilt comfort us in our many, many different afflictions and sufferings. Thou remember us in all of our tears. Remember us in our emptiness. Remember us, Father, in our sufferings and persecutions. Remember us in our trials, our tribulations. And if we would begin to number them all, the afflictions of body and mind and family and soul, then, Father, we would not even be able to expound them all before thee. But thou knowest. Thou knowest, for thou hast created us. Thou knowest, for our times are in thy hand. And thou knowest, for our life and our path has been eternally decreed by thee, our God, so that all of our afflictions and sorrows are known unto thee. And treasure our tears in thy bottle. Wilt thou comfort our souls with thy gospel. And we pray, Father, that we may be upheld in all these things, and that we may see in them all Jesus Christ, our Savior, and his blessed love and perfect work. We pray that thou remember our office bearers, give unto our elders wisdom in their oversight of the congregation as they go in and out among the congregation in their visits and in their family visiting. Wilt thou grant unto them grace also as they oversee the preaching of the gospel, that they might see to it that the congregation is fed in the green pastures of thy word, and not with the dry and empty dust of man, but with the rich and abundant and verdant pastures of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We pray that thou remember our deacons and their labors as they go in and out among those who are in need. Wilt thou grant that a word of comfort in season from the Scriptures may be brought for our edification and upbuilding and encouragement. We pray, Father, that thou wilt remember those men who have been elected to the office of elder also. We thank thee for the guidance of thy Spirit. Wilt thou be with them as they are installed in weeks to come and as they take up their labors. We pray that thou remember us also in catechism instruction as the year begins to come to a close for many. Wilt thou remember us in our baptisms. Wilt thou remember us in all of our life. Wilt thou be also with the saints in Sovereign, in Cornerstone, in Loveland, and Redlands. Wilt thou give unto thy people wherever they might be thy word and thy Spirit for their salvation and everlasting life. Forgive our iniquities. We are sorry for our sins. We loathe them, loathe ourselves. To us belongs confusion of face. To thee belongs all mercy and grace. We pray, Father, that thou wilt remember us, covering our sins in the blood of Jesus Christ. Hear our prayer and answer us in mercy, giving to us a life of gratitude and love for thee. In Jesus' name alone we pray. Amen. We worship the Lord now in the giving of our offerings. The first offering is for the general fund, and the second is for benevolence. Psalter number 210. With our last two Psalter numbers today, we'll sing Psalm 77, the first part of it in 210 and the last part of it in 211 later. And we sing this psalm because of the last line of the psalm, which is in Psalter number 211, stanza 3. Thy way was in the sea, O God, through mighty waters deep and broad. And we sing that in connection with Jesus walking upon the sea. Let's sing now Psalter number 210, the five stanzas, all five of 210.
Thank you.
We turn in God's Word this morning to Mark 6. Mark 6. We'll begin our reading at verse 30 and read through the end of the chapter. Mark 6, beginning at verse 30. And the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said unto them, Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. And they departed into a desert place by ship privately. And the people saw them departing, and many knew him, and ran afoot thither out of all cities, and outwent them, and came together unto him. And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people, and was moved with compassion toward them, because they were as sheep not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when the day was now far spent, his disciples came unto him and said, This is a desert place, and now the time is far past. Send them away, that they may go into the country round about and into the villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. He answered and said unto them, Give ye them to eat. And they say unto him, Shall we go and buy 200 pennyworth of bread and give them to eat? He saith unto them, How many loaves have ye? Go and see. And when they knew, they say, 5 and 2 fishes. And he commanded them to make all sit down by companies upon the green grass. And they sat down in ranks, by hundreds and by fifties. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, he looked up to heaven and blessed, and brake the loaves, and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the 2 fishes divided he among them all. And they did all eat, and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments and of the fishes. And they that did eat of the loaves were about 5,000 men. And straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side before unto Bethsaida, while he sent away the people. And when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. And when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land. And he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the 4th watch of the night he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them. But when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit, and cried out. For they all saw him, and were troubled. And immediately he talked with them, and saith unto them, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And he went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased, and they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure, and wondered, for they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. And when they had passed over, they came into the land of Gennesaret, and drew to the shore. And when they were come out of the ship, straightway they knew him, and ran through that whole region round about, and began to carry about in beds those that were sick, where they heard he was. And whithersoever he entered, into villages or cities or country, they laid the sick in the streets, and besought him that they might touch, if it were but the border of his garment. And as many as touched him were made whole. This is the Word of God, holy and inspired. May He bless it to our hearts this morning. Our text this morning is verses 45 through 52. And straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side before unto Bethsaida, while he sent away the people. And when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. And when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land. And he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the 4th watch of the night he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them. But when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit, and cried out, for they all saw him, and were troubled. And immediately he talked with them, and saith unto them, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And he went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased, and they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure, and wondered, for they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, the miracle of our Lord walking upon the sea is often taught to mean that life is very hard and the waves on the sea and the contrary wind are a picture of that very hard life. But that in all of the difficulties of our life, we are to look unto Jesus for our comfort and our peace. And that Jesus walking on the waves and present with his disciples in the midst of that great storm of wind are an indication that we too ought to look to Jesus for peace in all of the storms of our troubles in this life. And that doctrine, as far as it goes, is certainly true. This life is hard for God's people. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. And it is true, as far as that goes, that in all of our difficulties, we are to look unto the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can teach that doctrine to God's people and comfort God's people in their difficulties with that doctrine. If that were the sermon on this passage, then you could take that sermon and you could go out of the doors of this church with that sermon. You could walk down the street to the Christian Reformed Church or the Protestant Reformed Church or the Roman Catholic Church even, or the Methodist Church down the street, and you could preach that sermon in those pulpits, and the congregations would unanimously hail that as a wonderful, wonderful sermon. Yes, yes, life is hard, and yes, yes, look to Jesus in all of the troubles of this life. That's not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that life is hard and so look to Jesus. And that kind of a sermon could be used even to comfort and give a measure of earthly peace to those who are walking in rebellion and those who are contrary to the Lord and those who are not his people, those who are the false church. The doctrine that life is hard and that Jesus is with us in our troubles is not the meaning or the exegesis or the sermon that must be preached on this passage of Jesus walking upon the sea. There is something far, far deeper here and far, far better. We have the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in his saving work for his people. That's what happened upon the sea as his disciples were crossing. Jesus saved them. And the evidence that there's something far more going on than Jesus being with his people in their trouble, which is true in itself, but the evidence that there's more than that going on in this passage is that there was a great storm on the sea, a great storm of contrary wind, a storm so powerful that the disciples could make no headway against that storm of wind. And the waves of the sea were tossed up and made the passage of that sea impossible for them. And you cannot explain the storm in Scripture merely as hard times and merely as afflictions. The storm in Scripture means something more than hard times. The storm in Scripture is the wrath of God. The storm in Scripture is his judgment. He descends on the clouds of the storm, and the lightnings of the storm flash all around them, and the thunders in the storm are the voice of Jehovah God, and the wind in the storm, as this particular windstorm was, the wind is the mighty billows and roar of Jehovah God against sin. So that Jesus coming to his disciples upon the sea is his salvation of them from the storm of wrath and the storm of hell and the grave and destruction. And that truth is the truth that comforts God's people in all of this life. It is the truth that comforts God's people who stand in this life as sinners and who go through this life as those who are fallen in Adam and who themselves transgressed the law of God. And the doctrine of Jesus walking upon the sea to come and save his people from their sin by his own divine and perfect work is the comfort of God's people in all things, so that whatever the hard thing the child of God may be enduring is, the gospel of comfort is this: though you cannot deliver yourselves from your grave as you float on that sea, the Lord Jesus Christ does, by his almighty sovereign power, according to the good pleasure of Jehovah. That's the doctrine of this mighty miracle of Jesus walking upon the sea. Let us consider this miracle then this morning, using as our theme that description of the miracle, Jesus walking upon the sea. In the first place, consider Jesus' way. In the second place, consider Jesus' people. And in the third place, consider Jesus' cheer. Jesus walking upon the sea, Jesus' way, Jesus' people, and Jesus' cheer. At the beginning of this text, and before the miracle of Jesus walking upon the sea was wrought by the almighty power of the Lord, there was a critical question that arose in the minds of the people, and a critical question that was pressed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And this critical question had to do with the kingdom of God. This question had to do with the establishment of the kingdom of God and the nature of the kingdom of God. That's really the issue in the whole miracle and in the whole text. The issue is, what about the kingdom of God? What kind of kingdom is that kingdom? And how is that kingdom established for the comfort and the peace of the people of God? That question regarding the nature of the kingdom and the establishment of the kingdom arose as the people's response to the feeding of the 5,000, the miracle that immediately preceded our text. Jesus had called the 5,000 men, in addition to all of the women and children, to sit down in rows upon the green grass by companies of 50s and 100s. He had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and he had divided them among them all after giving thanks, and fed them all until they were full, and they could not eat another bite, so that 12 baskets of fragments were gathered up and collected by the disciples. More food left over than they had begun with. We read in the Gospel according to John that after this miracle, the people recognized Jesus to be that great prophet. And they said in John 6, verse 14, those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, "This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world." And now comes the question. Now comes that critical matter of the nature of the kingdom and the establishment of the kingdom, because Jesus, as he looked at these 5,000 men, and as he looked at these women and children, saw that they had a plan that was forming in their hearts. And the plan that was forming in their hearts was that they would capture Jesus, take him by force, and make him their king. Verse 15 of John 6, when Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. The idea that was forming in the minds of the 5,000 was this: the kingdom of God is a kingdom of bread. That's the nature of that kingdom. That's the goodness and the richness and the fullness of that kingdom. The kingdom of God is a kingdom in which our bellies shall be filled. And the establishment of that kingdom is through this man, this Jesus of Nazareth, who has just fed our bellies. He must be our earthly king. And by making him our earthly king, we shall establish this glorious kingdom in which all of our needs and all of our wants shall be supplied. We'll never be hungry again with Jesus as our king. The question regarding the nature of the kingdom and the establishment of the kingdom was being answered by those 5,000 this way: the kingdom is earthly. It is essentially earthly. And the kingdom is essentially the filling of our bellies. That's the goodness and the blessing of the kingdom. And the establishment of the kingdom is that we put Jesus on the throne in place of Herod and in place of Rome and in place of all of these other nations that have now moved in to Canaan. And that question regarding the kingdom was the question that Jesus faced throughout his ministry and was pressed upon him throughout his ministry. That was the question that the devil pressed upon him at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry in the temptations in the wilderness. Jesus' ministry began when he was baptized in the Jordan of John the Baptist. And immediately the Spirit drove him into the wilderness, where he fasted 40 days and 40 nights. And after those 40 days and 40 nights, the devil appeared unto him. And the devil appeared unto him with the three temptations that are listed in the Word of God in order to convince Jesus that essentially his kingdom was an earthly kingdom and that its establishment was essentially through him taking an earthly throne. That was the first temptation, when the devil pointed to all the stones in the desert littered with stones, full of stones, and said to him, turn these stones into bread. All these stones, so that there is bread in abundance here in the desert, where never there has been bread before. And when you turn these stones into bread, the people from the surrounding regions will rush to you, and they will make you their king. And that was the case with the second temptation, taking Jesus up to the pinnacle of the temple during the height of the time of worship of the day, so that the temple was filled with all kinds of people and the courtyard of the temple was filled with all kinds of people. And there, high, high on that pinnacle of the temple, if Jesus would have jumped, and then swooping out of heaven would have come angels in all of their glory to catch Jesus and bear him gently down to the ground in the sight of all of those people in the courtyard of the temple, they would have marveled at this man who has the angels at his command, and they would have made him their king. And that was the third temptation, where the devil said to him, look at all of these kingdoms of the earth. Through the fall of Adam, they all belong unto me. They don't worship God. They don't worship you. They don't know anything about you. They know me. They follow my ways. And if you will but bow down to me, then I will give you all these kingdoms to serve and to worship you so that they do know you and so that they make you their king. The devil in those temptations was laying before Jesus that same concept of the kingdom. The kingdom is essentially an earthly kingdom. It is essentially a kingdom of bread. It is essentially a kingdom of earthly prosperity. And the way to the establishment of that kingdom is through your taking an earthly throne and ruling over all of these people. And now that's the question here. These men, with their bellies full, are ready to take him by force and make him their king. What kind of a kingdom would that be? That would be a kingdom without a cross, which is why this was temptation. Not that Jesus ever, even in the slightest, gave in to that temptation. Not that he ever in the slightest even wanted that kind of a kingdom. But when the devil laid all of that before Jesus, it was a temptation for this reason. Jesus, I have a way for you to a kingdom that does not involve the cross. It does not involve the curse of Jehovah God falling upon your head and breaking over you. It is a way to the kingdom that is a way of glory. It is a way of relative ease. Just do your miracles, or let the angels catch you, or just fall down to your knee before me. I have a way for you to a kingdom that does not involve hell, that does not involve the cross. It would have been a kingdom in which there was no God, a kingdom of bread, a kingdom of the merely earthly. Is not the kingdom of God. It is not the kingdom where righteousness dwells. It is not a kingdom of heaven. It is a kingdom of man. It is a kingdom where the overriding concern for all things is the hunger pang or the fullness in the belly of man. That's the kingdom that these people wanted to establish. That's the kingdom of man that man always wants to establish. That's the kingdom that is set before you as members of the Church of Jesus Christ. What is the overriding concern and the overriding thing and the overriding goodness of the kingdom? And man says, it is me, and it is all my things, and it is all my earth, and it is all my life here, and it is all my pleasures here. It is all my ease here, and all my convenience here, and all my ambition here. It is all me, it is all man. That's the great thing, and that's the good thing about the kingdom. And that will be the kingdom of the Antichrist, a kingdom of man, a kingdom that in which the glory of man can be seen and wondered at and worshipped by all of the men of the earth except for the remnant of God's people. That great kingdom of man, that was here as they were on the mountain. After feeding the 5,000, they would take him by force and make him their king, which is why Jesus dismissed them speedily. When he perceived what was in their hearts, when he perceived the kingdom they had planned, he dismissed them speedily. And in our text, he straightway constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side. Even the disciples would be caught up in this desire for a kingdom where the pleasure and the needs and the ambition of man was met at every turn. He straightway constrained his disciples to leave this place and to sail to the other side. And he stayed behind and dismissed all of the multitudes. Go home, go home. Go away from this place. There's no more bread for you here in this place. They would chase him to the other side of the sea as recorded in John 6 and begin with him that long and very interesting question regarding what kind of bread they needed. Jesus, seeing the kind of kingdom that was being laid before him here, dismissed the whole multitude and sent his disciples away over the sea. The way of Jesus is not the way of bread. The way of the kingdom is not the way of man. Nothing about the kingdom is the way of bread. Nothing about the kingdom is the way of man and man's will and man's wants and all the things and the works of man. The way of the kingdom, which is the way of Jesus, is a much different way. It is the way of God. It is the way of the sea and the way of the storm and the way of salvation. The way of the kingdom, the character of the kingdom is that it is the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God's dear Son, the kingdom of righteousness established in the cross. Jesus showed that was the way of the kingdom by dismissing his disciples into that ship to begin sailing across the sea to the other side, and then sending to that sea a tremendous storm of wind, a gale force that churned the sea, that sent up great waves on that sea, so that the disciples could make no headway upon that sea. They toiled in their rowing. They toiled through the night in their rowing. The evening had now come. That is, the evening that is counted as the sunset and nightfall, so that the disciples are crossing the sea in the dark for hours and hours until the fourth watch of the night, which is between 3 o'clock and 6 o'clock in the morning. The disciples are laboring and toiling to cross the sea. But the storm is upon them. They're drenched with their own sweat. They're drenched with the waves of the sea that have crashed over the boat, and they can make no headway. And all the while, the Lord Jesus Christ was alone in that mountain where he had fed the 5,000, praying to his God. The Lord Jesus Christ from that mountain in the fourth watch of the night looked, and by his own divine miraculous sight could see through the dark and see into the middle of that sea where the disciples had made it about 3 miles, which is the middle of the sea. They hadn't gotten anywhere. They should have been across by now. He looked at them and saw them toiling and left the mountain and walked upon the sea and came to that boat and made as if he would pass them by and continue walking. The Lord Jesus Christ walking upon the sea. What must that have looked like? With all of the waves billowing and the wind raging, was it that the Lord Jesus Christ in his walking walked up a wave, crested it and walked down it to the next one, walking wave over wave upon the sea to the disciples? Or was it this, that the Lord Jesus Christ, as he walked upon the sea, cut his own path right through the sea, so that he did not walk up and down, but walked on his own path right through the midst of those waves which parted for him and rolled around him? The Lord Jesus Christ, however it was that he walked upon the sea, walked upon the sea. That was his path. And as he walked upon the sea, he taught something regarding the nature of the kingdom. And he taught something about the establishment of the kingdom. The nature of the kingdom is a kingdom of righteousness. It is the kingdom of God, who himself is righteous, perfectly pure, without any iniquity, unable to sin or do anything that is evil. It is the kingdom of heaven, where God is pleased to dwell and where God is pleased to gather his people to live with him in that kingdom, in everlasting covenant fellowship. And the Lord Jesus Christ taught this about the kingdom when he walked upon the sea in the middle of that gale force storm of wind. For the sea in Scripture is the grave. That's what the sea represents. The sea is the grave. You can tell that at the Red Sea. When God brought Israel through the Red Sea upon dry land, He parted that sea for them, opened it up, and made on the right and left hand a wall of water. And over them He spread the cloud of His glory, so that when Israel went into the Red Sea, they went down, down into the ground. They went down, down into the grave. They were covered by that sea and covered by that cloud. They were buried. And you know that because in Romans 6, Jesus says, or the Lord says, that we are buried with Christ in baptism and raised with Him in newness of life. In the Red Sea is a symbol of baptism. The sea is the grave. The man who goes into the sea is a man who goes into the grave. He's buried in that sea. The Lord Jesus Christ, when He walked upon the sea, showed My way, and the way of the kingdom, is the way of the sea. It is the way of death. It is the way of the grave for me. And when Jesus walked upon the sea to His disciples, He showed that the nature of the kingdom is heavenly and a righteous kingdom, because the storm in Scripture is God's wrath and judgment and curse. The storm is hell. That's what we sang in Psalter 34, Psalm 18, earlier. He came on the bending skies with lightning flash and thunder sound all around Him. He came as the judge of all of the wicked men who had risen up against His anointed and against His people. The storm is the mighty symbol of the wrath and judgment and curse of Jehovah God. In the flashing of the lightning, there is the testimony of God to His creatures. This lightning is your death, and if I touch you with it, you are dead. The great crack and crash of the thunder is the voice of God that says to all mankind, you are the one who has violated My law. You are the one who has contradicted My will. That's the storm. It's hell. It's the judgment of God. When Jesus came down from the mountain and walked upon the sea to His disciples in the midst of this storm of wind that God had set upon the sea and upon those disciples, Jesus was saying, the way of My kingdom is the way of the curse of God upon Me. It is the way of the storm of God's judgment and wrath that breaks upon My head and that I bear. That was Jesus walking upon the sea. He testified by it. The way of My kingdom is not the way of bread. My kingdom is not an earthly kingdom of man. My kingdom is the kingdom of righteousness. Righteousness which I provide for all of the citizens of that kingdom. Righteousness which I provide by My own walking in the grave and My own walking in the storm of God's wrath. That's the kingdom. And it's the kingdom in which the Lord Jesus Christ has perfectly obeyed the whole will of God. When He prayed on that mountain, before He walked upon the sea, He was saying something about the kingdom. He was saying something about the citizens of the kingdom. For the Lord Jesus Christ on that mountain prayed like you never have and like I never have. He prayed perfectly. He prayed through the night without weariness, though he was weary in his flesh. He prayed through the night without weariness. He prayed using all the right words and outpouring his soul unto God absolutely perfectly. The prayer of the Lord is perfect. Whereas your prayers and mine are not perfect. And that prayer of the Lord on the mountain is yours. You may claim that prayer. So that when the Lord says to you, "Do you pray to me?" you can point to the Lord Jesus Christ on the mountain, where he answers the question about his kingdom. And you can say, "That prayer was my prayer. For the Lord has fully obeyed all the will of God for me." That's the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the establishment of the kingdom. It is established through his cross and through himself and through his own perfect work. The Lord showed then by his way and the way of that kingdom that that kingdom is divine and that the establishment of that kingdom is utterly, utterly divine and that no mere man could ever, ever establish that kingdom or even bring himself into that kingdom. The Lord showed that the kingdom of God is his own. And what about the people of our Lord? What about those disciples in that ship? The Lord showed us something about ourselves there too. That man, who by God's grace is brought into this kingdom, even according to the Lord's good pleasure and according to his election, that man who is brought into that kingdom is utterly, utterly helpless. You are. I am. You and I are utterly helpless to bring ourselves into the kingdom. You cannot pray your way into the kingdom. You cannot obey your way into the kingdom. You cannot repent your way into the kingdom. You cannot even believe your way into the kingdom. Man is helpless, utterly helpless, when it comes to this kingdom. Man is not able to walk the way of the Lord Jesus Christ to bring himself into the kingdom. That way is the way of the Lord. It's the way that he opens up himself. And the utter helplessness of man is evident in this miracle, in those disciples in their little boat on the sea. They had rowed for hours and hours through the dark of the night. They had rowed from the time that darkness fell the night before until 3 or 4 or 5 o'clock in the morning, the fourth watch of the night. And they had only made it, as John tells us, about 25 furlongs or so. They had only made it about 3 miles or 3.5 miles into the sea. They were nowhere. They hadn't gotten anywhere. And they're helpless there in the middle of the sea. They can't make any further progress. They can't go anywhere, and the boat will likely be swamped. The disciples are utterly, utterly helpless in that way that is the grave, in that way that is the storm of the judgment of God. Man dies. That's all he does. He dies. He cannot bring himself through it. He cannot make his way through it. You're helpless. I'm helpless in that way of the sea. And not only were the disciples helpless, but they were unbelieving. The disciples who a few hours before had taken from Jesus' hands bread and fish and bread and fish and bread and fish and bread and fish and brought it to all of the people. They had seen the miracle of the loaves and the fishes. And now when they see Jesus walking upon the sea, they're all terrified. And they say to themselves, "Oh, it is a spirit, it's a ghost." And they're terrified out of their minds. It's Jesus. Who else would it be? A ghost? A spirit? Who else would it be than Jesus, who had just fed 5,000 men with 5 loaves? But they see him, and they don't even see him. They're unbelieving. Their hearts are hardened with regard to the Lord. And when Jesus says to them, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid," then Peter, not recorded in our text, but in Matthew, Peter says, "Lord, if it be thee, let me come unto thee on the water." And he steps out and walks a few steps on the water, sees the winds and the waves, and he begins to sink. And the Lord takes hold of him and says to him, "O ye of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" And brings Peter to the ship. And when Jesus said, "O ye of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" Maybe that means, "Peter, why did you doubt that you could walk on the water?" But probably that means, "Peter, why did you think you could get out of the ship? This is my way. This is the way of the Lord. This way of the sea is the way of Jehovah God. No man, no mere man can walk this way." That's what Psalm 77 says regarding this way. "Thy way is in the sea, and thy path in the great waters, and thy footsteps are not known." What were the footsteps of the Lord Jesus Christ that he laid down as he walked upon the sea? "Thy footsteps are not known. And the way of the Lord is in the sea, and in the great waters is his path." This is the way of the Lord. And those disciples, even after Jesus had brought them to land, after he climbed into the ship with them, he immediately brought them to land and immediately made the wind and the waves calm, so that in a moment they had crossed the sea. And when the disciples saw that, they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure and wondered, for they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. That's why I say you cannot even believe yourself into the kingdom. That way into the kingdom is the way of the Lord's sovereign work, the way of the Lord's sovereign good pleasure to save his people through Jesus Christ. And those people then of the Lord could not depend for anything upon themselves in any regard. That's all the rage today, is to have man in some regard depend on himself for something in his salvation, so that man, by his repenting, or man by his believing, or man by some doing, obtains something in the kingdom. But look at those disciples. Look at those people, and those people are you. And they're me. There's nothing to depend upon. They're there in the grave, on the sea. They're there under the judgment of God in the storm.
the only one who can walk upon the sea and who can make it his path is Christ. The only one who can walk through the storm and who can bring that storm to an end by his death is Christ. There's nothing to depend upon in you or in me. There is only Christ. And that is a great plenty. That is a great plenty for the comfort and the cheer of the children of God. Jesus says to his disciples when they are afraid, thinking he's a ghost, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid." What does the Lord do there? He speaks. He talks to them. He comes to them and he says to them a wonderful, beautiful message. The content of that message is himself. It is I. The effect of that message is to cheer them. Be of good cheer. Be not afraid. The Lord Jesus Christ, as he walked upon the sea, which was his way to his disciples and the salvation of his disciples, told them about it. He preached a sermon to them. He spoke to them the good news of the gospel. That's what Jesus said. It was the gospel. And it's that same message, essentially, that is proclaimed in the Church of Jesus Christ today and the preaching of the gospel. That message is this: you who are on the sea of death, and you who by nature and I who by nature are under the storm of God's wrath, be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. The Lord Jesus Christ has come for the salvation of his people and tells his people of that mighty salvation in the preaching of that gospel, so that the hearts of the people, weary, weary unto death with their toiling and under the storm, are made happy and cheerful and at peace. And the Church of Jesus Christ has the Lord with her in that gospel, so that the church, according to God's eternal sovereign purpose of election, when she hears that gospel, hears Jesus say to her, "It is I. I am here. I am with you. I have made my way in the sea. And I have made my way in the storm, that you do not die here, and that you do not be condemned under the wrath of Jehovah God. Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid." And then what is every trouble of life to the child of God with that gospel of the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ? And so, beloved church, hear the gospel of your Lord, whose way is in the sea. Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank thee for thy word to us this morning. Bless it to our hearts. Encourage us by it. Cause us good cheer and the comfort of the gospel and of our Lord's finished work.